Good morning to you and welcome to the service this morning. It's a pleasure to be here with you. Our subject this morning, and as has already been said, this is a difficult month, giving us these words and asking us to make a lesson out of a definition, basically. Turn with me, if you will, in your songbook to page 636. Where it says, "Sweet is the song I'm singing today. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Trouble and sorrow have vanished away. I have been redeemed. Great is my joy. Now as onward I go, I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. All the way homeward my praises shall flow. I have been redeemed. Precious indeed is my Savior to me. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. Happy in glory someday I shall be. I have been redeemed." The subject we study this morning is the word redemption. And before we go into this any further, at this time we wish to go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Galatians 3 and 13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon the tree." And in Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 7, Paul writes, "In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Redemption is defined as the act of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. We talk about God's plan for redemption for the world. Synonyms of this are saving, freeing from sin, absolution. Another definition would be the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. In other words, retrieval or recovery or reclamation or repossession. Everyone loves a good redemption story. Redemption is the second chance that we're looking for. If you think about your favorite movie or your book, you'll probably be surprised to find out that there's a redemption story in there somewhere. That's why the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. The Bible is full of redemption stories. Basically, the Bible is a redemption narrative, and it's all about how you and I are given a second chance because of Jesus Christ. I think back to when I was a young coach, probably second or third year that I was coaching. Took a group of kids to Bryant one night to play basketball. And for some reason or other, I was by myself. There wasn't another coach along. There wasn't an administrator along. It was just me and the group of kids on the bus. Took them to Bronx to play basketball. When the game's over with, I've got parents that are picking up their kids, and they're taking them here, and they're taking them there, and that had been at the game. Okay, John's riding with me. Susie's going in Okay, fine, fine. I went back to the dressing room to check to see if things are clear. I come back through the gym and out to the bus, load the bus, and take off. I didn't check roll. Of course, I wouldn't have known who was there and who wasn't there anyway, because there were so many parents at the game that were picking up their kids and taking them with them. But I didn't have a checklist, just trying to remember this. I left the school board member's kid at Bronc that night. He had been at a concession stand getting a hot dog or something, and when he came out with his hot dog and his coat, I'm driving off down the road in the bus. How do I explain this to a school board member and to Clayton Friend, who was the superintendent where I'm at? Well, luckily, I was coaching in a nice farm community out there where people actually have a little sense. And Mom and Dad were actually mad at the boy for not being on the bus, being over here piddling around at the concession stand instead of being with the group where he was supposed to be. They just drove to Bronc, got him, picked him up, took him home. Somebody was looking after me there. But I never made that mistake again. And I think that's the ideal of the lesson this morning. Paul sums it up in Romans, the third chapter, where he says, "For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. And yet God, with his undeserved kindness, declares that we're all righteous. And he did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of sin. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. And people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life and shed his blood to redeem them from their sin." There's a couple of things that are important to consider. First, even though we all love a good redemption story about where somebody gets a second chance, a lot of people today ignore the redemption that Jesus Christ offers. And our question should be, if everyone loves a redemption story, then why is there so much hatred in the world today against Jesus? Jesus said, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first." You think that everyone would love Jesus Christ because of his kindness and his love that he displayed by dying upon the cross? But we have to ask ourselves, what is it that the world hates so much about Jesus Christ today? Why can the world not accept the second chance that Jesus Christ provides to live with God? I think the answer is that they don't like to be reminded of why they need redemption. Jesus frees us from the penalty of sin. And people don't want to admit that they're not perfect or that they can't redeem themselves. If someone makes a mistake and then goes back and corrects that mistake, we say that he's redeemed himself. What people don't like is the fact that when Christ came to redeem mankind, man was unable to redeem themselves. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The sacrifices of bulls and goats could only go so far toward redemption. That only rolled it forward another year, and then it came back. Christ came with a better sacrifice. We remember when Abraham was going to sacrifice, and he was told to sacrifice Isaac. And Isaac was redeemed by the lamb that was placed there in the thicket that could take his place. We can't do it ourselves. Even if we were to be nailed to a cross today, if they brought back crucifixion and we were to be crucified, our blood cannot redeem us. You know, I've read of one of my ancestors, his last name was Haycroft. Back in early England, he was caught in a robbery, if I understand right. I think he robbed a little, he and another guy robbed a little shop, and I'm not sure it was silver. I think it was more pewter type cups, plates, belt buckles, anything to make a living. They lived in a little poor district there close to Westminster Abbey in London. And these men were caught. Two men and their wives. The penalty for this was that my ancestor was sent to America as an indentured servant. And he served his indentured servitude in the state of Kentucky in America. That man served his sentence, and I know no more about him. And yet, two of his sons went on to become notable people just within the next generation. He was redeemed by his punishment. We can't do that. We don't have the power to redeem ourselves. What's the penalty for sins? The Bible tells us that death is the penalty for sins. I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone say something like this. Nice message today. You know, there sure were a lot of folks that really needed to hear that today. And you always think, but you know, I don't have the guts to say it. We probably all needed to hear it. It wasn't just someone else you need to think about. We're all sinners. But it's easy to judge somebody else. It's easy to pick apart the sinful things that other people do and to talk about them and judge them. But it's not easy for us to examine our own sinfulness. We struggle with the reality that because of our sins, that we're guilty before God. That I haven't lived a good enough life on my own. I don't deserve to live with God. And I can't be made right with God because of who I am and what I do. There's nothing that I can do or say that would make God declare me not guilty. I am guilty, and I deserve to die for my sins. And this is where Jesus Christ steps in. Because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, God declares me not guilty. God gives me a second chance because of Jesus. And this is where a lot of people trip up with God. They want that second chance, but they don't want to live the life that goes with belonging to Jesus. A lot of the religious theologians today believe the fact that once you're saved, you're always saved. I've been reading a Zane Grey book for the last couple of days. And in this book, there's a young man named Isaac who's captured by the Indians. But he escapes. And he gets back home. But you know what the Indians did? They came and got him again. He wasn't saved just because he was once saved. They came and captured him again, took him back. You know, it's the same way with the devil. Jesus Christ paid the price for us to get away from him. But if we let the devil back into our life, we can be lost again. This is the ideal of redemption that the world rejects. 1 Peter 1 and 2 says, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ. You know, most people don't mind the redemption part of this narrative, but that part about being obedient to Jesus Christ, a lot of people don't like that. Second, if we make the choice to deny our selfish nature to follow Jesus, we discover who God is. You know, there are a lot of people that write books and have opinions about Bible stuff, but just because a person received a doctorate from Yale or Harvard or wherever and wrote a book about who they think God is, that doesn't make them right. God gives wisdom to those who seek and obey his Son. We have to seek Jesus Christ first. We have to look into our Bibles. We have to find those red letter texts in there where Jesus spoke and left those for our hearing. And by that, we discover what God wants in our life. Every person who's a follower of Jesus Christ is made holy by the nature of God. We point our life to him, and we make God the center of everything we do. Everyone around us knows who Jesus Christ is because of how our life is lived. We are his church. When God's people show up to do God's stuff, God's way, God shows up in power. And I had to think about that the other day at that funeral up there. That wasn't 500 high school students from Abilene Clyde that gathered there to celebrate those two young ladies' life. Those were people who believed in Jesus Christ. Now, they may worship in error, at least some of them. I couldn't judge from the crowd that was there. But that wasn't just some ragtag group off the street that met there for a funeral. And you could tell that by their singing. They didn't need a songbook to sing the songs that were sang. Some of them had them, but there wasn't near enough songbooks there for the crowd that was in that room. We are his church. And when we meet here in this building, God shows up in power. And not necessarily just in this building. When we meet, God shows up. You might be thinking, this is just too much. I can't live up to this standard. And I've met people that have that problem. No, I can't live the life. I believe it, but there's no way I can do that. But that's the point. None of us can. Only Jesus lived a perfect life. But we're told in the Bible that God gives us everything we need to do what we need. We have the same power in us that raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus was dead. He wasn't breathing. His heart was not beating. He didn't draw breath for 3 whole days. And I don't care, even with the modern technology we have today, you couldn't have come in there with a defibrillator and revived Jesus Christ. But God could. God had the power and brought him back to life. That power is indescribable. Because there's nothing in science or on earth that we can point to that makes any sense of it. And yet that power lives within us today. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. As God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to our mortal bodies by this same Spirit living in us. This is about God. It's about God's power. This is about God's work. I want to see the power of God displayed in my life and in my community. I want to use the gift of my salvation that God gave me so that his glory is revealed in me. I'm sure each of you could tell a story today where you've been caught in a sin or in a wrong and you've been given a second chance. And that's what redemption is. Somebody paid the price that you could get a second chance. What's scary is that we need third chances and fourth chances and so on down the line. The lesson's yours this morning. I hope that some good has come from this short study about the word redemption. It's our pleasure at this time to offer unto you a song of invitation to any who might be subject to the gospel call. If you've not been baptized into Christ, we offer unto you that opportunity at this time. And if you want taken that opportunity and you've strayed away and you need the prayers of the church, we offer unto you that opportunity also. Won't you come while we stand and sing?